Today we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Ruth, and we're in chapter 4, and today our focus is on an ancient Israelite custom called a kinsman redeemer. Have you ever felt the need to redeem yourself? You know, you've let someone down, you've upset someone, perhaps you've said something wrong or done something that wasn't quite so nice, or made some sort of social blunder. Whatever it was, now you feel you need to do something to fix the situation, to get yourself back into their good books, to regain their respect, to restore their good opinion of you. I remember in my early days here at this church in the early 1990s, my husband and I were in a home group led by Don and Jerry Jellyman. We had recently come off the farm and moved into Christchurch. The 1980s had been the era of Rogernomics, and we'd been caught up in New Zealand's severe rural economic crisis. So now we were having to start over again from scratch in Christchurch. We had two young boys, a five-year-old and a two-year-old, and we couldn't afford a babysitter. So the Jellymans kindly allowed us to take our sons along to their place, and I'd put them down to sleep on their bed. And this worked well for weeks, until it didn't. One night, we went into the bedroom afterwards, and our little darlings were sound asleep, or at least pretending to be, but the built-in bed lamp was smashed and broken. Now, in this sort of situation, etiquette sort of says that you pay for the damage, or at least you offer to pay for the damage. But we just didn't have the money, so I didn't say anything, except, you know, sorry. As you can imagine, though, Don and Jerry were all very nice about it, but I still felt so awful. At home afterwards, I really felt that I needed to do something. But what? I could bake. In those days, I baked. So I baked this great big batch of chocolate chip biscuits or whatever, and I took the home baking round to their place and gave it to Jerry. And on the lid of the container, I remember I stuck a note quoting Peter's words from Acts chapter 3 in the old King James Version. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. So, anyway, hopefully I redeem myself. In our series on Ruth, we've been following the story of Naomi and Ruth, who are two poor widows, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, who have returned to Bethlehem from Moab. We've seen how the two women have struggled to survive, and each has had to take the initiative at times to help the other. Today, our focus shifts from the women to Boaz, who is related to Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech, and Boaz has already shown kindness, or we've heard the chesed, towards them. He's helped them by providing food and protection. He's a kinsman redeemer, and so today we're going to talk a lot about the idea of redeem. So, redeem is certainly something we sing a lot about as Christians. Most of you know that I love words. My degree is in English linguistics, and my career has been in teaching English language. So here's our English lesson for today. So we've got redeem. That's the verb, or the doing word. Redeem is something that the person does. And if you were in my English language class, you would know that I've been redeemed as the present perfect passive form of the verb redeem. Yep. And then we've got the noun, redeemer, that's the person who does the redeeming. Then we've got an adjective, redeemed, which describes the person or the thing that somebody redeems. And then we've got this word, redemption, which to me sounds such an old-fashioned churchy word. But in fact, redemption is just simply the word describes the whole process, the whole idea of redeeming. So what does redeem mean? Besides the phrase to redeem yourself, we mostly use redeem when we're talking about redeeming a voucher or a coupon or a gift card or reward points or promo code. We simply exchange a piece of paper or whatever for a product or cash. But this is not what redeem means in the Bible. There's an older meaning of redeem, which is still used today, but it's mainly an official, legal, financial term. You and I might talk about paying off the mortgage or a loan for the car or a student loan. But banks and other financial peoples will talk about redemption. When full and final payment is made, a mortgage or a loan is said to be redeemed, which means that the bank or whoever no longer has any legal claim over you or your property. You have bought it back. So here, redeem means to buy back. It means to regain ownership or possession by paying a price. And this is the meaning of redeem found in the Bible, to buy back something. So the Hebrew word is translated into English in the Old Testament as redeem or ransom or buy back. And it's mostly used to talk about God redeeming or rescuing the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and also for the ancient Israelites redeeming their firstborn sons, whom God spared in that final plague in Egypt. These sons now belonged to God, and they could be redeemed by the payment of 5 shekels when the child was a month old. But in the Hebrew Old Testament, there's a second, completely different word that is also translated into English as redeem. And this verb expressed the same action of redeeming, paying a ransom, buying back, restoring. But this word had the added essential meaning that the person doing the redeeming was the nearest kinsman, the closest male relative in the clan or the extended family group. And this nearest kinsman doing the redeeming was called the goel, the kinsman redeemer. So in ancient Egypt, the goel was responsible for restoring clan wholeness and well-being if this had been disrupted in some way. In particular, he helped the more vulnerable members of the family. So responsibilities included redeeming land. For example, when a poor family member was forced to sell their property or give up their right to use the land, it was the goel's task to redeem the land and restore it to the control and use of the clan or the family. Similarly, if a poor clan member sold themselves into servitude or slavery, it was his he could redeem them by paying for their release. And then there was a justice role, which included acting as the blood redeemer. So it was the goel who was the one responsible to avenge the murder of a family member, and he was also to be the recipient of restitution money paid for a wrong committed against a family member. But in the book of Ruth, we also see this kinsman redeemer linked to a separate custom known as the levirate marriage. And so we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 25, if brothers were living together and one of them died without a son, then the dead husband's brother had to marry the widow. And it might sound strange to us, but it kept the wholeness of the clan by drawing this childless widow back right into the protective care of the family. And it kept property and inheritance within the family group. So Bible references to this kinsman redeemer are concentrated in 3 books. Firstly, Leviticus, which has all the key instructions and the responsibilities. Secondly, Ruth, where we read about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And the only other named kinsman redeemer in our Bibles is actually Jeremiah, who redeems his cousin's land in chapter 32. And thirdly, the book of Isaiah, which has imagery of God as the goel, as the kinsman redeemer. Because we don't have this concept, because we don't have this concept in our modern culture, we don't have an English word for it. It gets translated in various ways, but this morning I'll use the term kinsman redeemer because the goel had to be a relative and had to be a man. So today we'll be looking at three kinsmen redeemers in the Bible. So we'll look at Boaz in Ruth chapter 4. We'll look at God, or the Lord Yahweh, pictured as Israel's kinsman redeemer in the book of Isaiah, and then at Jesus, our redeemer in the New Testament. So let's look first at Boaz, who is a prominent and respected landowner in Bethlehem. He's a near kinsman of Naomi and her deceased husband, but he's not the nearest kinsman. So at the end of chapter 3 last week, Ruth and Naomi are left waiting to see whether Boaz will be able to do what he's promised to do. Will he be able to marry Ruth legally as kinsman redeemer? So let's read, as we heard in our scripture reading earlier. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the kinsman redeemer, the Goel he had mentioned, came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, so-and-so, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. The town gate was the place where the community could gather and where legal issues were settled, like courtrooms today, and the elders made the legal decisions on behalf of the community. So here we see that Boaz is making sure that whatever the outcome of his attempt to marry Ruth, the decision will be legally sanctioned, it will be witnessed, and it will be supported by the community. And by the way, we've got the so-and-so. Boaz would have known the name of this nearest kinsman, and he would have used the name when he called out to him. But it's the writer of the book of Ruth doesn't want this man's name to be remembered, because as we'll see, this man was not willing to make sure that Elimelech's name was going to be remembered. So the writer leaves the man nameless, and notice that reading this morning, it got slightly softened to "my friend." But in fact, we've got a Hebrew word play, something like Peloni Elmoni, which is really just such and such, or so and so, or Joe Bloggs. It's what we say when we don't want to use the person's name. So that's the writer. Okay, so Boaz begins his negotiations. He said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling..." So it wasn't Ruth, it was just "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother or relative, Elimelech." So this is the first time we hear about Naomi having this land of Elimelech's to sell. "I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these people seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, if you want to redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to redeem it except you, and I am next in line." Yeah, Boaz is being astute here. He doesn't open with the idea of marrying the young widow, but instead starts with redeeming the land. His negotiation strategy involves some skillful maneuvering based on what he knows of this man's greed and selfishness. Because since Naomi's return, this nearest kinsman hasn't lifted a finger to help her. And we find, "I will redeem it," he said. So this nearest kinsman has been content to do nothing because he knew that with no heir, Elimelech's land would eventually come to him and just merge with his property. But now, with the possibility of the land being sold to someone else, he is willing to buy it, to fork out some money. And he'll be able to offset the costs of the redemption by the profits he'll get from his use of the land. So with this, Naomi would become part of his household. But this redemption of the land doesn't help Ruth, of course. She's childless, landless, a foreign young widow. So it's now that Boaz springs on the nearest kinsman, the second part of his negotiation strategy. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy or acquire the land from Naomi, you will also acquire or buy Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." So This is the only place in the Bible where these two things are connected, but it seems, scholars seem to think that somehow redeeming the land triggered an expanded form of that brother leveret marriage, but we don't really know. But whatever this custom was, presumably all the people knew about it. But it appears to have come as a surprise to this nearest kinsman. Possibly Ruth the Moabite was so far outside his view of family that the possibility of him or anyone else marrying her under the levirate marriage code had never occurred to him. But now it's been pointed out to him. And here we therefore get this moment of suspense in the story. Will this nearest kinsman agree to marry Ruth? Will Boaz end up losing Ruth to this man? At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." This response indeed reveals this man's self-interest, and is exactly the response that Boaz had hoped for and expected. The man is unwilling to marry Ruth because any son they had would inherit the land, so he would lose it, and any other children he would become his responsibility and heirs to his own estate. Okay, so moving on. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Now we know that Ruth is set in the time of Judges, so that's very approximately, say 1000 BC. But here, the writer has to explain an old Israelite custom to his readers or his listeners. So this clearly indicates that the book was written much later. And scholars think it was likely around the time of the exile, which again, approximately 500 BC. So, negotiations are completed. Verse 9, Boaz then states the details of the transaction, again, to make sure everything's legally sanctioned and he has community support. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are my witnesses." And following this, there are blessings, three blessings on Boaz, and these do show that the Bethlehem community do indeed support him and what he's doing. So then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord Yahweh gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So a couple of references there to stories in Genesis, which I'll leave you to read for yourselves. But we can note here that Rachel and Leah were the two wives of Jacob, who was the founder of the Israelites. And so that first blessing there really does signal that the town's full acceptance of Ruth into their community. But did you notice that Boaz continues to refer to Ruth as Ruth the Moabite? Throughout the book, Ruth never loses her identity as a woman from Moab. And last Sunday, we heard Paul Jones' sermon on 2 Kings 6 on seeing. And I wonder what we see when we see difference. How do we respond to difference? Boaz saw Ruth's difference. She's a Moabite, not an Israelite. But his seeing her as a Moabite did not prevent him from also seeing her as an insider. She is a family member through marriage who has already committed herself to Naomi's people and Naomi's God. And now, as Boaz draws Ruth right into the very centre of the family circle by his own marriage to her, Ruth's identity as a Moabite remains, but it's secondary. her primary identity becomes one of an insider. And when we come into God's family, Adam talked about family before. When we come into God's family, we too keep our identity, whether that's culture, ethnicity, gender, personality, or however we identify ourselves. We shouldn't feel that we have to become some amoebic Christian blob of sameness. We are who we are. So this means, firstly, accepting ourselves and our own differences and uniqueness. And secondly, it means seeing and allowing and appreciating difference in others. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer, makes room for Ruth the foreigner, just as God makes room for us in all our variety and diversity and difference. And this is in contrast to the nearest kinsman, who saw difference as just equating with outsider. He saw Ruth only as a Moabite and therefore as someone outside the family and not as responsibility. And I think perhaps he even may not, her difference may have meant that she was just so far off her radar, he didn't even see her. Let's make sure that when it comes to the vulnerable in our community, we're like Boaz, who sees difference and welcomes people in. Before we go on, a point about biblical narrative. Boaz can be seen as a forerunner of Jesus, our Redeemer, and some people, that's all they see. But I'd encourage us to not immediately spiritualize or theologize the Bible narratives. Instead, take time to enjoy the richness of the stories and the people and the events and the skills of the ancient writers. The characters are individuals, each with their own personality, their foibles and their strengths, who interact with God and each other. So in other words, there are people like us, even though they may have lived 2,000 to 3,000 years ago. So remember the Groanite from biblical narrative. So moving on. Okay, so in the Old Testament, we find that God himself is pictured as a kinsman redeemer, as a goal. This is one of a variety of images of God that we find in the Old Testament, where the people took familiar things from their lives and used it to express God's nature and character and his relationship to them. So we know all these, like God's a king or a potter or a warrior, a rock, a shield, a grape grower, a shepherd. So our God, our incredible God, is just so other. He's so beyond our comprehension and knowledge that we wouldn't even know of his existence if he hadn't revealed himself to humanity. And, if you will, imagine a pet mouse in a cage in some kid's bedroom. How could that mouse ever conceive of the existence of the blue whale? Even if somehow a blue whale could become a mouse and tell a mouse about his life as a blue whale, I weigh 200 tons. Yeah, I Googled. The mice would go, huh? And the whale says, that's 10 million times heavier than you. Huh? Facts can only go so far. For the mice to grasp even just a little about a blue whale and the ocean, they'd need lots of metaphors and imagery and comparisons using things that were familiar within their tiny caged world. And that's the same for us. In trying to comprehend and express something of the absolute reality of who God is and his relationship to us, we need imagery. And in the second part of the book of Isaiah, we find a new image of God. The Lord Yahweh is Israel's kinsman redeemer. So this is in 2 Isaiah, which starts from chapter 40. And that was written about the time of the exile, so same time as Ruth. And the Israelites, God's chosen people, are in exile in Babylon. And the question is, will God rescue them? So the exiles know that God redeemed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt centuries earlier, but will he rescue them a second time? And the problem for the exiles is twofold. One, They're in exile as punishment from God. And secondly, yes, they've been chosen by God, but God could unchoose them. So the prophet in 2 Isaiah brings this new double image of the Lord Yahweh. God is Israel's creator, and he is Israel's kinsman redeemer. The two go together. So we see God created Israel like a father creating or generating a son, and this means there is a family relationship between Yahweh and the people of Israel, and therefore Yahweh is their nearest kinsman, their Goel, their kinsman redeemer. And because he's both creator and kinsman redeemer, he will redeem them from exile. And so we have this wonderful imagery, like in chapter 44, we hear the Lord, your redeemer, who formed you in the womb. And in chapter 43, well-known passage. Now this is what the Lord, and the Lord is written in small caps, so that's the name Yahweh, says, he who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and so on. For I am Yahweh, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are pressured and honoured in my sight, and because I love you. And in chapter 54, we even have Israel pictured as a young widow whom Yahweh redeems. Do not be afraid. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, for your maker is your husband. Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, your Goel. The Lord will call you back. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. With everlasting kindness, chesed, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord Yahweh, your Redeemer, your Goel. This image of God as their creator and therefore their kinsman redeemer provided the exiles with the comfort, the consolation, and the reassurance that they were God's children, loved by him, and that the salvation that the prophet was announcing would indeed happen. The exiles would return home. How about us? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that God might not want to help me. I know that he's answered my prayers in the past, and I know he can do it again, but I'm not confident that he will. I'm feeling I may have used up all of God's goodwill towards me, or perhaps I think I've just asked too many times for help, or perhaps I just haven't been good enough, or whatever. But so like the people of Israel, we sometimes need that reassurance that God really does love us, always will, and that his word is always true. And we find this reassurance of God's love for us in our New Testaments, where Jesus Christ is pictured as our kinsman redeemer, our goal. So we read, Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. And then in 1 Timothy, for there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So whereas Boaz was kinsman redeemer for his kinship group, and in Isaiah God is pictured as kinsman redeemer for the Israelites, Jesus, Son of God, is here pictured as kinsman redeemer for everyone, for all of us. Now, so Jesus the man, who was seen and heard by people when he lived on earth, was God's ultimate revelation of himself. So as we read in Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God. In John chapter 1, no one has ever seen God. How we picture God, it's a picture, it's an image, but no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So to picture and express and understand what Jesus, Son of God, did for us by his life and death and resurrection, we now have to move into imagery again and metaphor. And a key image that we find in the New Testament is this kinsman redeemer. As we've seen, the role of a kinsman redeemer was to restore wholeness and well-being to the clan or the family. So with this image of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer, that helps us to grasp that in Jesus, God himself has done everything necessary to restore us to relationship with himself. God has fixed what was broken. We are redeemed. So what does the Bible say Jesus redeemed us from? What did God fix? How did he bring about this restoration? It's expressed in all sorts of different ways. So in the, we read in Titus that Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us from all wickedness. In 1 Peter, he talks about being redeemed from our empty way of life. In Galatians, it's that we are no longer slaves, but God's child. In Colossians, it's expressed as God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And a key verse is Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So just a sample of verses, we can see there's five different ways of expressing our past separation from God and our restored relationship with him now. God has redeemed us and brought us back into his family. And the last two verses equate this redemption with this common phrase of forgiveness of sins. And it's our English word sin expresses what broke or prevents or hinders our relationship with God. It's sin that separates us from God. But again, the question, what exactly is sin? And how does God fix it? Again, sin is pictured in various ways in the New Testament. And God's remedy for sin, how he fixes it, depends on what image of sin is being used. I like having this whole range of images and metaphors in the New Testament for sin and its remedy. And this rich biblical imagery shows us that God sees and allows and appreciates difference. And it means that we can each express and picture God in the way that fits who we are. We can express it in terms that are meaningful to us. We can express and feel and understand our relationship with God in a way that fits who we are, using language that comes, and imagery that comes from our experiences of God and of life. And we'll find a whole range of these in the New Testament. When you think about what has separated you from God in the past, or is perhaps even separating you now, how do you picture it, and how does it make you feel? So just briefly, a short little thing on some of the imagery for sin in the New Testament. The most common one, and especially in our Western culture, is to talk about sin as an offence. So you're going to feel guilty, and the remedy is that God will forgive sin. He will pardon the offence. He'll let go of his anger. And we've also got words like appease God or atone for sins. But that's not the only way to picture what separates us from God. Debt was a very common one in the New Testament. You might feel that you have to make amends, you have to do something, but this is debt to pay. But you owe God more than what you can repay. And so the Bible talks about cancel sins, forgive debts. In Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, it's forgive for us our debts. It's explicitly stated, meaning that God gives up all right to claim on the debt. The debt's cancelled. He won't demand repayment. Or perhaps you feel that whatever this is, that it's something that's heavy, it weighs you down. Well, the Bible talks about take away sins, remove sins, lift off sins, carry aloft sins, all different Greek words to express the remedy for sin. Perhaps it's shame. You feel ashamed. The Bible talks about covering sins, covering over sins. Or perhaps it makes you feel a bit dirty, a bit grubby, unclean. Again, we have this familiar image, wipe away sins, wash away sins, cleanse from sin. And then is it feel that you're bound, perhaps there's some sort of addiction so you can't break free, but God frees us from sin, sets us free from sins. So no matter what metaphor or imagery we use, our sins are forgiven. Jesus has redeemed us. He has restored us to a relationship with the Father God and brought us into this family of God as sons and daughters. So what should our response be as people redeemed by God? So our redemption is individual, but at the same time, it involves community. I just chose this one passage from 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. We are his family. And that is what we are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees, there's the word sees, a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. There are no outsiders in God's family. God sees difference and welcomes us. We're all are welcomed in and loved. And so let's do the same. Like Boaz, let's make sure that we see the vulnerable in our family, in our community, whether that's the poor or the lonely or whatever, or the foreigner or whatever makes them vulnerable. And we can do all that we can to create wholeness and well-being and justness for the whole family. So in closing today, we've looked at Boaz, an individual who showed his kindness by supporting the vulnerable, the widow, the poor, the foreigner, and restoring wholeness and well-being to his kinship group. Then we looked at imagery of God. Yahweh is pictured as kinsman redeemer of the Israelite exiles, and it's an image that brought them comfort and assurance. And then Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Again, it's imagery to express the reality that we can't see. And he has restored us to relationship with God. And enjoy those rich biblical narratives and also the rich the richness of the biblical imagery that helps us express all that God has done in redeeming us. Thank you.